Okie dokie. Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, please open to Mark chapter 10. Chapter we cannot get out of. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 35. Says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and another passage it says they came with their mother, they came to him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we desire. In Matthew, the scripture says it came with their mother and they worshipped him, something that would not be permitted of them to do if he were not God. Please note that. It's important. If you take nothing away from anything I ever say my whole life, take away that Jesus is God. Okay? James and John, they came and say, we want something from you. And he said to them, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant to us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Repeatedly throughout the scripture, they tell us that the disciples, the apostles, the ones that are so venerated in some sects of religion, fought constantly who should be the greatest. Who's going to be the chief? Who's going to rule over this thing? You know, who's going to be number one man and number two man? Now, James and John and their mother have concocted this thing. They want to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he comes into his glory. I just want to point out that this is the pattern of the world. This is the pattern of the world. Maybe that's the name of the message. I don't know. So later we're not struggling over it. But the pattern of the world is that, you know, you rise to the top. Get some authority. Get a good job that pays. You get, you know, to be the chief, the ruler, the boss, the A number one guy, the left hand, the right hand man. And so the other 10 of the disciples are really mad about it. Why? Because they asked something incorrect or there was error in their life. No, because they want to sit in the right hand and the left hand too. Everybody's sort of vying for positions of power and authority in the kingdom of God, are they not? That's why they're mad about it. Now, the reason that I know that this is so is because Jesus interjects then. He says to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. This is the pattern of the world. This is the pattern of the power structure that we see around us. This is how it works. There's kings and rulers, and there's dictators, and there's, you know, prefects, and there are people that sit in the throne of power that are tyrants, and above all of them, there's New York State. No. Just as rules and authority and structure and power in place. He says, this is the pattern of the world. And then look what he says right after that. But it shall, so shall it not be among you. That's not how it's going to work among you. Now think about the power, and I put that in air quotes, structure of the church that we have today, of the established religion of our day. Is it not so that people are in authority? I mean, look, even the church itself has been set, has been recreated, if you will, as a corporate business structure, hasn't it? With presidents and vice presidents and secretaries and treasurers and people that are in charge and a board and deacons that make decisions and so on and so forth and pay and who has the final say, you know, and maybe it's not exactly as bad as people owning the shares of the corporation, but there are shares that are issued. And the pattern of the world that Jesus said don't engage in the structure of power, you know, the authority where the fivefold ministry that we're given. Listen, Jesus gave those five, the pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers and apostles, for the work of the ministry, to do the work of serving. Right? And the board of deacons wasn't sitting there to lord over and exercise power over people. They were there to literally wait on the tables, to visit the shut-ins and bring the gospel and bring the ministry and bring the help and needs and so forth to those who could not come to get it, to those who needed it. Because the first question that was raised to the church at that time was, what about the widows and what about the shut-ins and what about these that are being neglected in the daily ministry, in the service? And they were chosen not to decide the pastor's pay or to decide the missionary work was good enough to receive some funds. What they got was the right, if you will, to be of service to those that were there in the body. So here he says, it shall not be this way with you. You're not going to exercise lordship and dominion one over another. There's not going to be a corporate ladder for you to climb. You're not going to rise to the seats of power and fight and vie and envy and backbite and destroy one another to exercise, to fight and scratch for the right to exercise dominion over each other. That's not how it works. It's not going to be like that with you. He said, but whoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man, even me, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and give my life a ransom for many, said the Lord. I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to be a Lord and Master of all. And he says in another place, I am your Lord and Master. That's what you call me, and you're right. But look how I behave towards you. Am I tyrannical? Do I lord over your every move and your everything? And look how he acted. Now, he expressed and showed an entirely different pattern, if you will. So much so that, as we talked about last week, when he went to wash the feet of the disciples, they were refusing him. Peter was, anyway. Don't wash my feet. What, are you crazy? That's, you know, if anything, I should wash your feet. I mean, look when he came to John the Baptist in the baptismal. And he came to be baptized of John. And John was like, awesome, you're here. And he almost is like, you can see him getting down in the water. And Jesus saying, no, you know, you baptize me. I came to, you know, partake of your ministry. Right? I came to be a servant. I came to be a put under. I'm humble. Now, this type of Savior utterly rejected by the religious hierarchy of the day. And it says repeatedly, over and over again, the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly, right? There's a big question came up when he asked the Pharisees are constantly interrogating him in the temple, trying to get him to trip up and say or come out and say something that can be used to say that he is against the law of Moses. And he, when they finally puts them all to silence, he asks them a question about David, whose son is the Savior. And they say, oh, David's son. And he says, well, how could David call him Lord? So if the Savior comes, he's the Lord, not the product of some hierarchical familial tie or, you know, so this is when the Savior comes, he's not David's son. If David calls him Lord, he's God's son. And they were all silenced. But because they were silenced, because he expressed it to them that way, the common people, the scripture says, heard him gladly. This was the ultimate in populism. This was the ultimate in populism. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the common people heard him gladly. When he silenced Pharisees and Sadducees, the common people rejoiced. Because these are the ones that exercise dominion and lordship over them. Not just in the world and among the Gentiles did this pattern play out, but it played out in the church. It played out in the synagogue. It played out among people, even among the sects, the divisions that were going on in the synagogue at the time. Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, Essenes, different sects and denominations rose up to vie for power one over another. No, our doctrine is right. No, your doctrine is right. No, this doctrine is right. No, that doctrine is right. And these questions that they come to Jesus with about marriage and about whose brother gets to marry the and when they get to heaven. These are questions that are raging at the time between the different denominations, between the different divisions, that they want answered to see whose man is he, see if he's right or not. And if he doesn't answer their question the right way, then they are able to reject him on that basis. Like the questions are asked today, like the these questions rage between us. Is it once saved, always saved? Or can you lose your salvation? Are tongues in the gifts for today, or aren't they for today because you implied it today? Then we can reject you because our doctrine stands higher than whatever other thing may come contrary to it. And I want you to know and understand that Jesus really was contrary to just about all that they said. They thought he broke the Sabbath. They thought he broke their traditions. They thought he wanted to do away with the temple. They thought he wanted to do away with that worship. And you know what? They were right. They were right. He did. But he didn't want to do away with it. Like, oh, no, come on, that's like too much. He came to fulfill it. What could not be fulfilled by man, what could not be fulfilled by religion, what could not be fulfilled by any other practice, he came to be the ultimate, final, perfect sacrifice for all sins that were dealt with under the law. He came to fulfill that. And to not be a picture or an image of it, but to be the fulfillment of it. There's a huge difference there. Now, I'm way ahead of myself. I don't even know where to go. But let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 10. Matthew 9. 10. It says, it came to pass when Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eat at your master with publicans and sinners? Look at all this riffraff. Who are these people? Why are they here? Why are they even invited? See, what they can't understand is why this isn't some sort of a divisive movement with him. Why doesn't he come? Why isn't the Messiah appearing through the lineage or through the efforts of the Pharisees? Or why is he not appearing through the efforts of the Sadducees? Or in the case of the lawyers, why is he not coming through the lawyer, you know, and being a man of knowledge and a man of the word? Or why is he not coming up amongst the Essenes as a complete separatist and a fanatical washer? Why isn't he coming this way? Why is he sitting and being with all these riffraff people? People who, by everyone's estimation, have no right to be hobnobbing with the God folk. They have no right, okay? And he says to them, Jesus heard that. He says, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He sends them back to the book. In another place, he says, well, didn't you hear what happened when David, when he was hungry, he went to the temple and ate the showbread, which was only for the priests? And, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And he tries to constantly correct their theology to say, hey, guys, God existed before you made a religion out of it. And this is how it worked with God back before there were Pharisees and before there were Sadducees and before there were these divisions and before there were these patterns and there before there were these forms of godliness. Right? How many remember when Zacchaeus went up the tree, right? And Jesus went to his house and everyone was griping. This guy's a publican, a traitor against all of Israel, and you're going to eat with him. And then what happens? Zacchaeus breaks the pattern that he has, the worldly pattern of corruption, of obtaining gold, of getting good, you know, getting ahead and getting advanced. He gives it all back, or he makes the statement that he will. That pattern breaks. And Jesus says, makes an incredible statement. The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Right? To break this cycle. To break this worldly pattern. And so he did. He upset the apple cart so many ways. And just when you think the apple cart is turned over, he turns it again and again. And rolls it back up on its wheels again. But now the fruit's on the ground. And then picks up the apples and dumps it over front ways. There is nobody safe. Because none of the efforts of man are properly reflecting the person of God. Except for this guy. And he's really badly rejected and hated. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I only want to look at that just for one, maybe one half sentence even. But Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Like the way we were was dead. I mean, we thought we were living, but we were dead. Even those that are living in the pattern of this world and are doing, quote, really well. You know, it's so funny. People ask me how I am. I just tell them, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. Which is kind of a sarcastic way of saying just like, you know, trudging along or pushing the rock up the hill. Who's that guy? Is it Prometheus? Punished for giving man fire back in the mythology of old, and he had to push the rock up the hill, and then it would roll back over again. He had to go back down and push the rock back up the hill again. You know, the pattern of the world, that you were dead. Even if you had it great, you are dead without Christ. You have it quickened, though. That's what he says. Wherein in time past, and here's what I want you to see, you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. Now, you can look at that a million different ways. You know, people know that there are, you know, water, like in a river, courses down its stream through its banks and around its rocks. And there's a golf course, which is the plan laid out in front, where you go from here to this hole, to this hole, to this hole, trying to do these things. It is a course, a pattern. It is a place set. If you are in the world, you will follow this path. The path that I think Ecclesiastes probably points out so beautiful as he tried to seek what men and women in the world think will make them happy. As if happiness is the ultimate goal. You're, well, as long as you're happy, which is really another way of saying leave me alone. That works for you. Back off. It doesn't work for me. This is what makes me happy. Can't you see I'm happy? Mm-hmm. Brother in the Lord of mine used to say, can't you see I'm in the presence of God? When people were being too stiff and religious, and he was feeling that way, he would say that as a joke. Whatever makes you happy, the course of this world, when we were in the world, we had no choice but to follow that course according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who made the course of the world, made the pattern of the world, right? I believe very strongly that when Satan had Jesus in the wilderness and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this I'm going to give you if you'll fall and worship me, I don't think that was an idle promise. I think he could have delivered it. I think a lot of people say yes to a lot of offers that the devil makes. I think a lot of people sell out for way less than he's willing to give. I think a lot of people sell Jesus for far less than 30 pieces of silver in their life. You know, but he can offer it. He can offer it. Now, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Anybody that's ever had children can observe that you do not need to teach them to be bad. It is simply a setting that they procure just by you trying to tell them to be good. It's their nature. Our nature is that we will follow a specific course. And if that course is not interrupted, if that pattern is not broken, if that cycle is not changed, we will fulfill the pattern of the course of the prince of the power of this world. And that's where we're headed unless Jesus stops it. So I was talking with someone the other day, and I said, you know, I understand that when many people speak about their struggle with alcoholism or drug abuse or these different things, that they constantly iterate, I'm one drink away from being an alcoholic, or I'm one drug away from being a drug addict. And look, I don't feel that way about me. I feel like I was that, but now I'm not. Or at least now, I have the choice not to. And it may be that one drink, I might choose to drink, but I have the choice not to because Jesus broke the cycle. So that I can say, I once was lost, or an alcoholic, or a drug addict, or any number of things, but now I am found. I am delivered, I am free, I am so forth. You once were something, but now you are something else. The pattern of the world has been broken. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to show you something that just took my breath away. In Hebrews chapter 8, who the heck ever preaches anything out of Hebrews chapter 8? Certainly not me, hardly. But here it is, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in the first verse, says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now I thought, oh, this is awesome. This is the author of Hebrews that's like wrapping up seven super complex chapters from the book of Hebrews into a single statement, which is, you know me, I like the lazy way. If the whole of the spiritual experience with God is boiled down to one needful thing, or the sum of it all is this, or the last 30 chapters all led to this thought or this moment, or the whole book of Job that you suffered to has led us to this one statement in the end, then that's the one I want to see. The point, I want to get to the point faster. I don't want to trial and error my way through Christianity with the, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it, type of thinking. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who's set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister. So we have a high priest. We have a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So what he's putting out to us here is like two worlds. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of man, which I have to, you need to understand this. The pattern of what has been made in the church world and in the religious world is among the patterns of the world's patterns. And this is what he's pointing out here. Many people have, I mean, look, when Jesus said, don't call any man father on earth, and then you go into the church and you call the priest father, it's like in direct conflict. But it's a deliberate conflict, a deliberate direct conflict with the kingdom of God, because it's a worldly system, even though it's church. You got to hear this and understand this to understand God. Okay? He didn't set up this hierarchy. He said it's not going to be like that among you. Right? And that there's not going to be any mediator between God and man. But I'm going to dwell in you and walk in you and be your God and you'll be my people. And when you say, Lord, I'll say, here I am. Right? So what he depicts and points out is the true kingdom of God is man and God, woman and God, walking together. No intermediary. And so he says, we have a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. The Lord pitched a tabernacle, a tent. What is that? I am a tabernacle, as the song says. I'm a sanctuary. And he's the high priest there, and he's the minister there, and he's the one that, as we spoke about and was somewhat confusing last week, he is the minister that serves us or ministers to us eternal life, that gives us everything. And from that flows ministry to others. Okay? And so he says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And then this is the part where my tiny mind fell apart. This verse, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Freeze. If God were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. And Jesus came to earth, he wasn't a priest. And I started thinking about this more and more, and I was like, good heavens. Not only did he, when he came, he was outside and apart from all of that system of priesthood, of sacrifices, of offerings. He was there, he was in the fabric of it, but he wasn't the high priest. And then, when he went to pick disciples and apostles that should follow after him, he didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the lawyer's place. He didn't go to the hideout in the wells of the Essenes. He didn't go to these places where learning and religious study was at the heart of it. Where did he go?
Fishing.
Found a couple. Fishing, awesome. You're the best wife. He went to the seashore and found fishermen. Two different sets of partners fishing. Two different sets of brothers. One got he got from under a tree. Some guy praying, and we said, oh, there's a guy who's honest. He didn't go to the temple to find the honest guy. He went and got him out from under a tree. And then he went and found a tax collector. And then he found the son of a Pharisee, Judas Iscariot, and the Pharisee was a leper. Or was such a pariah because his son followed Jesus that he was like a leper. But he was Simon the leper, Judas Iscariot's dad. And he picked all these people that when they came in to eat, because people wanted Jesus, they wanted to hear him. When he came in, they came roaring into Pharisees' houses with their unwashed hands and their boisterous ways with all their lowly friends. Everybody hated it. And Jesus himself, when he was here, did not come here and be a priest. I mean, how could the sacrifice offer to himself other sacrifices? How could he go and serve as a priest to God when he was God? Who would he offer the sacrifice to? Who would he offer the prayers to? Who would he go into the Holy of Holies and offer the ministry to if he were the high priest in that sense? So when he came, he didn't come and assume the position of priesthood in the worldly sanctuary. Later in the book of Hebrews, the scripture says we have the right to a sanctuary, a ministry, a kingdom, a world, which they that serve the worldly sanctuary have no right to eat. They have no right to partake of. It is an amazing revelation in here that's contained in these words. When Jesus came, he didn't appear as the high priest. It would be paradoxically impossible for him to be that role. would be paradoxically impossible for him to be in that role. He's the reason all of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the ministry and the showbread table and the Holy of Holies and the veil and the temple and the ark and the tablets and the showbread and the rod that budded, everything about it pointed to him. Seeing, reading on, that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, see, saith he, that thou make it all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Why was it so important for God to give the pattern of the things? I mean, well, the pomegranates and the curtains and the things and how many holders were on there and the candlesticks and the sea and the ladles and the different tools that were used for the sacrifices and the position and the size and the footprint. Every bit of the pattern that God gave to Moses was, he had to faithfully keep every bit of that pattern. Because every bit of that was to point to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And was to be an example and a shadow. How could the light